Okay, brothers, I have to apologize because it's due to my schedule that we have the meeting on a Thursday night like this rather than on a Saturday morning. But as it were, you know, there's some situation in my schedule that that forces us to do that. So I appreciate you all coming on a weekday night to this meeting. And now, tonight, actually, I am not entirely clear, you know, how to go about this fellowship. But let me just say this. I will take this meeting for until about 8:15. And then we will have about 10-minute, 15-minute bathroom break. There's no snacks, sorry, okay? So we don't need that much time. It's just a stretching break and a bathroom break. I mean, a restroom break. Then we come back together 8:30 until 9:30. We will end on the dot. Right? We'll end on the dot. Well, let me just get right into the burden. The Lord has led us through these last 5 years, in more than a faithful way. I think there's every reason for us in Northern California to count our blessings for what the Lord has done. And I won't get into that. I wish that we have more time. But this morning I did a little bit with some of the brothers to count the blessings. Now, suffice it to say that the last 5 years, which really began with so many of us participating in that two-year-long so-called eldership training, you recall that. And then after that, these last 2 years in a number of things, that within these last 5 years, a kind of I like to put it this way, there was a kind of a relaying of foundation, a kind of relaying of a groundwork for the Lord's new move or further move in the Bay Area or in Northern California. And whether we did it adequately or so completely or not, anyway, that was, to me, what we tried to do. In those years. Now, it seems that we must now move on to stage two, all right, or phase two, if you will, the next 5 years. So tonight, I'd like to talk to you, actually in quite a brief way because of time, about our burden for the next 5 years for Northern California. And but before I do that, I must take this opportunity to encourage all of you brothers to go back to these lessons on the eldership. You know, when we did our training, we didn't have a book. We did not have a book like this. Yeah? Do you have a book like this now?
Yes.
I hope so. You can throw all the things away. Those are version 1.0. This is version 2.0. So you can throw all those away. I'm not telling you to do so, but this is it. This is the LSM 2.0. And I like to encourage you, as I did to some of the brothers, that 4 years later, after we begun here in our training, Southern California has finally caught up. It really should have been the other way around, but somehow we pioneered this training, and now finally Southern California say we better do it also. But it is comforting, and I like to tell you this, that 810 brothers have signed up. 810 brothers in Southern California have signed up. We had 300 here, right? Something. So that approximately is proportionate to the number of saints in these two places. And not only so, this coming weekend, Saturday, is our first session. So for me, it's turning the clock back 4 years ago. I still remember the first session in South San Francisco. And this time there'll be so many brothers down there. And I have to go back to re-speak all of it again. They don't want the video. They want me. So I have no choice to speak a Deuteronomy, a re-speaking of this. And because of that, I have to, because I forgot what we did. So I have to get into it again. And my brothers, let me tell you, you need to get back into it again. Because just like me, you forgot about it. You got into some things, but you didn't get into it deeply. Same with me. So the first thing I like to say tonight is, most of you were in that training, to buy this book and get back into it. You can do it alone, yourself, one a week, or take your time. Or your whole eldership may want to do it again in your locality. Or a couple of two or three brothers as companions would like to get into it again. But I strongly, strongly recommend that you do it. The second go around, you may receive more light from the Lord that will help you in your service. Now, so I also covered your prayer for me. I don't know, 800 brothers is quite a burden. So they will follow you just like you did in small groups, by clusters, meeting once a week, the whole thing, they following the Bay Area and how they will conduct this training. Now, anyway, that's part of many things that the Lord has done in these last few years. Now, what about the next 5 years? So, brothers, I think this recent training, you know, the Anaheim semi-annual in Numbers, the crystallization study of Numbers, is a bit of a, I would like to consider that, a bit of a kickoff, in that the burden of that training is on the formation of God's army, of his people, as an army to be one with Jehovah and also to fight for his interests on the earth, right? That's the book of Numbers. And this last year, that's 2018, have been quite a special year in that the North America co-workers have spent quite a number of hours and occasions when they met together to consider the future of the Lord's recovery in North America. By that I mean mainly the United States, and to a little lesser degree, Canada. And in brief, the burden, it seems, had become quite clear to us that the next move of the Lord really is going to be one of gaining increase and growth in the USA. Of the Lord's testimony and the Lord's recovery. And by that we particularly mean the gaining of people, of numbers. Numbers. I want to state that very, very clearly. And obviously, by extension, the number of churches, lampstands, the Lord's testimony. I try to make a very, very simple case in 20 minutes at the end of the of that training. The brother said, I told the brothers all I need is 10 minutes. It ended up I took 20 minutes. But 20 minutes is just scratching the surface. But I did furnish the saints a lot of numbers, if you remember. Very, very numbers that you cannot deny, numbers that speak about our real situation. And that is how after 55, 56 years now of the Lord's recovery in this country, today we still have only 25,000 active brothers and sisters in about 300 local churches in the USA. Less than 300 if you don't count Canada. And so we thank the Lord for that. But on the other hand, compare to the size of America, population here, and so many churches, localities, cities, and so many people here that have not, that we have not contacted yet, this number is way, way too small. It does not match what the Lord wants. So if I make this very simple case that if from 1985, that's about 23 years after the recovery began, until now, in this last, 33 years? 85 to now, it's about 33 years. If we had just have a 5% increase per year, today our active number of saints would be 42,000 and not 25,000. That's only at 5%. If we have 10% increase over the same period of time, today our number would be about 197,000 saints. 10%. At 15% increase rate of increase, over these 33 years, our number today would be, as I recall, about 1 million people. I think maybe 2. I forgot. A very large number. A lot larger number. So, brothers, we have work to do. And now, at some other time here with you, I have also mentioned how the Lord has blessed his recovery in this country over time, even after Brother Lee passed away in these last 21 years. But, my brothers, all these blessings, all these faithfulness of the Lord is not just for our enjoyment and happiness, although they are. You know, I gave that message on the eternal blessing, the threefold blessing in Numbers. I'm writing a hymn on that, so all day long I'm thinking about those three blessings. And by blessing, it means it's not something you deserve. If it's something you deserve, that's not a blessing. That's a salary, okay? You work for your wages. Blessing is not wages. Blessing is unmerited favor. That means you don't deserve it, but it came to you. That's the definition of blessing. So all that the Lord has given to us are blessings. But what are these blessings for? That's my question. Well, I don't know whether I mentioned it. I think I might have mentioned it towards the end of my message. Maybe just in a few lines, so maybe you have missed it. I think I said something like this. The Lord bless us so much, so much, so that we can bless others. Does that make sense? We have a hymnal called Channels of Blessing. Am I right? Channels of Living Water. What is that? Is it one line at least that says Channel of Blessing? Huh? You know that song. Does it say Channels of Blessing? 260 what? 8. Ah, yeah, okay. Let me read, the famous song. How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love lay hold of me. Thou hast saved and cleansed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels, the chorus, channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous grace, flowing through us, thou canst use us every hour in every place. Now, verse 2. Just a channel full of blessing to the thirsty hearts around, to tell out thy full salvation and the loving message sound. Last verse, O Lord, fill now with thy spirit hearts that full surrender know, that the streams of living water from our inner man may flow. Maybe tonight on your way home, sing that song. Before you go to bed, sing that song. Now here's my point. The Lord bless us so that we can be a blessing to others. If not, one can almost say, the Lord bless us in vain. He blesses us for nothing. Why? Why the Lord bless you with a job, good job? Why the Lord bless you with a long life? Why the Lord bless you with health? Why the Lord bless us with himself, you know, the word, even the recovery, bless us with the recovery, right? May I ask the question, why? So that you can enjoy it, for sure. But is that the end? I would say, the more the blessing, the more the obligation to be a blessing. The Lord bless Jacob, you know, Jacob of old, with 12 sons and whatever. The Lord even bless him by transforming him. Even that is the Lord's blessing. So that what? So that eventually he can bless Pharaoh. You remember that story? He blessed Pharaoh. Because by then, Jacob has become a blessing. By being blessed by Jehovah. Brothers, I would just like to tell you that in this regard, just in this regard, collectively speaking, all right, we have lacked. We have been deficient. We have not come up to the Lord's heart. At least I say that to myself. And I like to speak this somewhat on behalf of the churches to the Lord, that, Lord, we have cut you short. We have somewhat failed in this matter. But the Lord is always gracious. We're still alive. The world is still turning. The age has not ended. What does that mean? That means not only there's still opportunity for repentance by sinners, that also means, my brothers, there's still some extra time for us to bless this earth.
Amen.
With God, with the gospel. As I get older, every day seems shorter. Time moves more rapidly, and I have less and less energy to spend. That's just the way it is. So today, I don't live like a 20-year-old. The 20-year-old still have a dollar a year. He still have 60, 70 bucks in his pocket. Me, maybe 15 bucks. So I spend these 15 bucks very, very carefully on meaningful things, on valuable things, because I have no time to waste. And also my sense of opportunity is not like a young person. They can waste opportunities, waste time, and they still have a number of years ahead of them. I don't. Many of us don't have that luxury. So, as they say, it's like I'm living on borrowed time. Brothers, I think the Lord has blessed Northern California in a particular way these last 5 years. I don't think we deserved it. Somehow, there was the Lord's sovereignty, and here we are. So now, I don't want to say it's payback time, because nobody can pay the Lord back. What shall I render unto the Lord for all that he's given to me? We can only take the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord, right? So it's not about payback. On the other hand, brothers, if we touch the Lord's heart and touch his heartbeat, brothers, certainly there will be a deep sensation and feeling of obligation. And that is, what about the Lord's heart? What about the Lord's need? Hence, the formation of an army to fulfill God's need. Now, in these 5 years, it does not mean everything is done perfectly, the churches are all prevailing and strong. No, we're just still a work in progress. So there's no need to wait until some point that we're all perfect, mature, everything, for us to take care of the Lord's interest. No, we don't do that. Wherever we are, in whatsoever state we're in, by the same rule let us walk, right? Didn't Paul say that? That means wherever we are, whatever spiritual condition we're in, personally and corporately, we should still do our duty. We should still walk in a certain way. And among so many things, I would say, perhaps none is greater than this. And that is to fulfill the great commission of the Lord. The best verse to use to me is still 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Because there it does not even talk about commission. It talks about desire. Commission can be a bit cold, like a job, like a project. Desire means pleasure and feeling. So it says there, it is the desire of the Savior God. Desire. Do you touch the desire? Not the commission, but the desire of the Savior God. That all men should be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. Nothing satisfies God's desire like that. The twofold desire of God the Savior. One, to save mankind from hell, from perdition, from eternal destruction, to have his eternal life. Two, that all men would come to know the reality, the truth, which ultimately is just he himself. But of course, today, that truth, that reality is embodied in his dear word. So Paul always say these two things in apposition, in tandem. The word of truth, the gospel of salvation. This is the pair. You cannot split these two pair. So today, brothers, if we're here saying we are the Lord's recovery, we are a formed army. We're here to take care of God's interest. I will tell you, this is it. This is it. To bring this gospel of salvation to man and to bring the word of the truth to them. That's the recovery's commission. That's our commission. So the next 5 years, brothers, we feel led by the Lord that we will not just in a merely excited way or merely in a way of activity or merely in some kind of a stirring up, but really to what? To build up the churches, that's the saints, into a priestly army. What priestly army? Simply put, a priestly army of the gospel. All right? This army in numbers is not an army that just do fighting. This army is an army rendering priestly service. You know, I think that was Ron's message. These two things, the priestly army. No, that was not Ron. That's somebody's message. I think it's his message. Number one. So, what is the recovery churches? What is this priesthood? We practice the universal priesthood, so every saint is a priest, and we're a priestly body, and we are carrying out a priestly service to God. This priestly service is, on top of all things, a gospel service. A gospel service, a service of evangelization. And that is the what? Proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I say this not just the bare minimum, what we call what? Judicial aspect of God's full salvation, but including the organic aspect of God's full salvation. This whole package, this whole salvation of God, to make this salvation known, to herald it, to broadcast it, to proclaim it, with a view of bringing men in to be saved and to be transferred into God's kingdom is why we're here. That's why we have the church life. That's why we have the Lord's recovery today. Billy Graham died almost a year ago. So quick. Last February. From time to time, I still check up on Billy Graham by watching some of these YouTube recordings of his speaking. Recently, you go to YouTube, everything is the greatest, the best, you know, everything. So I saw this thing, the best gospel message Billy ever given. Oh, I said, I better get there. I don't know whether it's the best or not. Anyway, I watch it. He gave that message in Kansas City, Missouri, in the early 70s. And that message is simply called, Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Remarkable message. I that was a great message he gave. 30 minutes long. He never goes over 30 minutes. But a very well laid out message. Very, very impactful and touching message on who is this man, Jesus. I really appreciate that. Then he gave another message somewhere in the middle part of America a few years later or something like that about the state of USA at the time, United States. He preached the gospel to the United States. And I don't remember, I have to double check on the time, what were the world situation at those moments because he referred to it. You know how he preached that gospel? Based on what passage? Based on the book of Daniel. On the writing on the wall. You remember the king? What's his name? Belshazzar, right? This is Nebuchadnezzar's descendant, right? And he was proud and he used the vessels from God's house to eat and drink and in debauchery, and you know what I mean? And suddenly a hand start to write. You remember that? So I never thought you can use that to preach the gospel in a stadium. But Billy Graham did that. And he was using that to speak about the state of affairs in the United States. It's almost like fitting for today. It's almost like he can speak that message today and it would be most relevant. Now, I'm not bringing up Billy Graham here, brothers. I want to tell you, he is a true evangelist. Say what you may about him in terms of his shortage of the truth. Say what you want. But I tell you, only God will reward him for the millions, probably, untold millions, that have come to know the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Right? Don't you think that is a great thing? You know, I sometimes feel we have gotten a little bit proud in the recovery and look down on this so-called base go to heaven gospel. Well, what have you done? This man spent his whole life preaching a quote-unquote low gospel and gotten many saved, untold saved. What have you done to criticize him? What have you done? Don't criticize people so easily. Check yourself. I say, what have the recovery done? Now today we have a high gospel. Our gospel is not, you know what I mean, go to heaven. Our gospel is, my goodness, God coming into you, am I right? Much, much more. But what have we done? What have you done?
Brothers, I tell you, the recovery,
in a way, have not begun to preach the gospel yet in the United States. Our reach is very limited, just as some campus here, campus there. Even with Bibles for America, we only gave out 1.7 million Bibles over 20 years. This year is the 20th anniversary of BFA. I'm talking about conception, not birth. Birth is next year. This year, 1999, is when BFA was conceived. I know because I was there at conception. I'm about to write a New Year message to the staff and serving ones at BFA to recall. On the one hand, I like to encourage all the staff, keep up the good work. On the other hand, we haven't done that much. There's a whole lot that we can do. Brothers, I cannot rip my heart open to show it to you, but I hope in so many words, tonight I'm transmitting a kind of burden. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm merely transmitting a burden to you in Northern California to sympathize with the triune God in his desire to save man and to bring man to know reality. Probably, even though at 25,000 active members, a minuscule number against 325 million total population in this country, very likely we're the only people who know so much of the Bible. That means we've been blessed with that knowledge. We know the truth in full. You know? We know the truth in full. I mean, I can give you a message even about the New Jerusalem and all the signs, all the significances. When people are not even in Genesis 1, we're in Revelation 22. I mean, of all people, we, this tiny number of people, have been given the truth. Now what? Then what? We just come every week to celebrate how much we know? We just come every week together to tell each other what we know? Why were we blessed with such riches? So Brother Lee said, I don't care for anything. I just care to feed all of God's hungry children. So my heart is constantly at a point of breakage, my heart, for mankind. And also very much at a point of breakage for our own saints. Now, we're not giants. We're not all evangelists. You know, I know that. And in fact, many of us are, we use the term, we're all gospel chickens, you know. Yeah, I know that. We're not great people. But, brothers, still, God has a need. And he has entrusted to us with something that almost no one else has. You know, Brother Hank Hanegraaff, I always bring up his point, huh? Brother Hank. The Lord saved his life from cancer. He came to the training for 2 days this time. My goodness, he looked like he never was sick. He's quite a fighter. And he tried to give me a book as a gift that he just finished and he was published on Muslim. And I said, thank you, Hank, I have one already that someone passed on to me. And he said, brother, I'd like to tell you, I'm almost done with my second book. And that book is all about you guys. It's called Truth Matters, But Life Matters More. He is finally at least mentally grasping the idea that merely truth is not enough. You need life. And that's a great thing for a Bible Answer man to say that. He is almost finished with that book. The Lord covers me. Next week, if the Lord wills, I'll be paying him a visit. And he said, I don't have that much time because I'm under the publisher's publish or perish pressure to finish this book. Maybe the Lord spare his life to finish this book. How do I know? What do I know? And I told you what, secondhand, what he told a brother one time. When he sits in our meetings, his jaw drops. Bible Answer Man's jaw dropped. With the atmosphere, with the word, with the light, in our semi-annuals. Then the next question is, how come not more people know about this? Just 4,000 people in this MCC building. There are millions. He is on 800 stations, Bible Answer Man or whatever it is, giving those kind of food. We are stuff in a treasure house, treasure store. And yet, we just tell each other how rich we are. You know, the richest man is Jeff Bezos. He's going to have a divorce. Have you seen that? And he has purportedly $140 billion under his name. $140 billion. That wife that he's divorcing in a community property state where they got married is going to get half of it. Supposedly, I don't know the details. Not bad, huh? For 25 years of marriage, you get $70 billion. Brothers, that's $70 billion. That's nothing. That's vanity of vanities. Am I right? It's vanity of vanities. We got more than $70 billion. We got God. We got the triune God made known to us. We got God's dispensing. We have God's economy. Brothers, that's more than $70 billion. Those are just zeros, you know, after the number seven. We are richer than Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and Mark Zuckerberg and all the rest combined. What are we doing about it? Brothers, I like to say that this is really not just next 5 years. the churches in this country must rise up to become an army of priests of the gospel. Now, we will not save billions. We will not bring millions into the recovery, probably. But that's not up to us. That's up to the Lord. But we have to fulfill our God-given commission to the best of our ability. Now, for that reason, we have the burden that we will begin this year to build up such a healthy, normal, not spectacular, not, you know, we're not going to raise up several Billy Grahams or have stadium meetings, but in a normal church life, we will build up a church life that is burden for man. A church life like the holy city that have not only walls, as you recall my speaking in South San Francisco, but gates. For people to come in to the New Jerusalem. So, beginning this year, we are going to be very ambitious to build up such a normal church life. Not to stir saints up to go door knock and for a couple of weeks and then poop out and say, I'm not doing it anymore. Not in that way. I'm more ambitious than that. But to build up a living, a life of gospel preaching. Or rather, I would like to say, a life of fruit bearing. And also a life of shepherding. Now, to do that, a few things. Number one, we will ask all of you brothers, all the responsible elders, responsible brothers, to firstly, again, like everything else, to pray for this. Just to pray for this. Don't get ahead of, let's not get ahead of ourselves and plan this, plan that. You know, let's do this, let's do that. How about let's pray? Let's pray. Pray for what? Pray for the Lord's interest. Pray for Northern Cal churches. Pray for all the saints. I think this prayer and this burden pleases the Lord. What do you think?
Amen.
I mean, if this is his desire, it should please him. So, then, I would like to say that when I say pray, I mean, of course, personally, we all have to pray. But even as an eldership, as a leadership, as a coordination in the respective localities, and even cluster of churches, to remember this often, to be in it, to be in it. Recall the church in Philippi and the book of Philippians. On the one hand, that book is on the enjoyment and experience of Christ. That's the book. But do you know there's no other book like that book that Paul wrote to a specific church that speaks so much about the gospel? It's the same book. the fellowship unto the gospel. Be partakers of the grace with me. Chapter 1. Chapter 1 at the end. That you would what? In one spirit, with one soul, right? Stand together and strive together for the faith. Second thing, brothers, is that each of us tonight, I'm going to be very personal. Huh? Would go to the Lord personally. Each one of us. And ask the Lord to do something in our hearts. Each one of us, according to this burden. I may release, David, I may release, or Don, those five outlines I just did. You know, I spoke without outlines in South San Francisco in November on the gates. Since that time, I gotten more burden, and I created five outlines on the gates. I'm thinking of releasing that, not for the saints, just for us brothers, for our personal pursuit, and to use the light that the Lord would give us from those outlines to deal with the Lord and pray to the Lord to make us gates. Make me a gate. Forget about the saints. Don't think about the saints first, okay? Don't even go tell the saints what to do. Each one of us. The Lord has to get through with the leaders first. Each one of us. Go to the Lord. Lord, make me a gate. Someone has got to come through me to you. Someone's have to come through me into the New Jerusalem. I really mean that, brothers. I really mean that. Our dear brother Lee, at the height of his burden in those last years of his life, said that today our problem, he means the recovery, our problem is we do not have the seeking and shepherding spirit of the Son and the loving and receiving heart of the Father. Brothers, it's not about a God-ordained way that you practice. It's not about a vital group that you practice. The heart is the key. The heart is where the problem is. When there's a heart, there's a way. If you're a burden for sinners, you save sinners. Whether you have God-ordained way or no God-ordained way. Over time, we got hung up on ways and groups and methods and techniques while the heart is absent. Brothers, I'm here touching the heart. Forgive the punt here, huh? Forgive the punt here. The heart of the problem is the heart. If you look at those outlines, you will see. Next week, if the Lord wills, I'm going to visit an elderly Jewish gentleman, about 87 years of age, 86, with the explicit purpose of bringing the gospel of Christ to him. And I prayed to the Lord. The Lord one morning touched me. See, you gave that message. Why don't you talk to this old man about the eternal blessing in Numbers? You know, Numbers is Old Testament. He's a Jew. So I'm going to preach the gospel with the Old Testament about what kind of blessing awaits him from God. You know what I'm saying. Brothers, if you have a heart, you will have a burden. And if you have a burden, you find a way. Let me tell you, eventually there's no way. You are the way. Man is the way. You and I are the gates. People don't come through something. People come through us to enter into Christ. So I would like all of us not only to pray for this burden, but personally in this new year, not New Year's resolution, but some New Year prayer to pray. And those outlines will help you. Don, get those outlines to these brothers somehow in print. Nothing electronic, just in print. And please do not distribute them. Don't distribute them. I hope the outlines will speak to you as they speak to me. Then, we are going to, as the Lord leads, use the family training. We have family training every Lord's Day morning now. Sort of, at least in most churches, we're doing that. To have a year-long family training to equip the saints in this matter. Now, none of us should have the feeling, oh, this will scare the saints away. The saints will not like this. You know what? We say this because we are this way. Don't televise, or what is the word? Telegraph yourself into the saints. You are afraid. They are not. But because you are afraid, they don't have the chance. Don't do that. It is in every genuine believer's heart to preach the gospel. Amen. Maybe not in the way you and I think. Certainly not Billy Graham way on a pulpit. More people in church history are saved, not in these big to-dos, crusades, open-air meeting, gospel, whatever. Many more people are saved one-on-one, sitting on a log, under a dim light, on an airplane, in a train. You follow me? Most ordinary of the circumstances by a chicken gospel preacher. More people are saved this way than these great evangelists, cumulatively speaking. Brothers, every saint can share and witness the Lord. For this, we need some equipping. We need some learning. We need some skills, I would even say. But the most important thing is the burden and the heart. I like to see, if not all the saints, a good percentage of the saints in the churches have that heart. And I like to see all the churches a feature of every local church should be that heart. You know, you come into a church, you can almost touch it. You know, you come into a lot of churches, it's cold. There's no opening. You don't feel a gate. You just feel a bunch of spiritual people. There's some other situation you go in, right away you sense entrance, gateway, opening. And you will find this in this outline. I quote the ministry when I speak this. This heart, listen to me, I foretell, I predict, will necessitate a change in our church culture. Because now we're not just not talking about what makes us happy, but what makes people happy. Not what pleases you and I, but what comforts a new one. We, in the Lord's recovery, have built a great and high wall to the point that we have no idea what's going on outside. And so worldly people have no way of relating to us anymore. I am not advocating using rock and roll, okay? I am not advocating using worldly means to gain Ishmael, huh? You understand that. We're not doing that. But I will tell you, between where we are and that, there's a whole lot of things we can do that we don't do. I told the brothers. Oh, no, I don't need to tell the brothers. Recently, San Jose. Hey, who's in? Brian Choi, where are you? Brian Choi. Okay, Brian, come up here. I have to be done by 8:15. He told us, just in 1 minute, tell us what happened in San Jose recently.
Recently, a lot of new ones ask us about Christmas, right? And you know our reaction about Christmas is like, we don't celebrate Christmas. And so then kind of put them off, you know? So ask us to think about what should we do? And then we think about how about New Year? You know, on Christmas, we are at the semi-annual training, building up the wall, right? We have the life and the truth. But how about New Year when we get home? Then we should fill up the gate. So recently we had a New Year love feast, a church in San Jose, for the whole church to come together, all three languages, English, Chinese, and Spanish. So in the beginning, we didn't know how many would come. We expect probably 40, 50, you know, that would be a good number because we expect a lot of people would be gone. But more than 200 people show up. And among the 200, 40 are new ones. So, you know, we just see that there is a great need for this kind of thing. And a lot of people, a lot of our friends, they are free on New Year. Just invite them to come over for 2 hours of love feast. Many of them are willing to come. And we just had a very good time with them. And I think many of the friends left with a very good taste in their mouth. So it would give us a lot of opportunity, a good opportunity to invite them back again or preach the gospel to them.
Amen. This is very important. And I told the brothers about recently in Knoxville, Tennessee. They have a celebration meeting. You know, we have this celebration meeting for the campus work. And only two or three church families came. The rest of the church didn't show up, although all are invited. And they have 20 new ones, you know, from the campus. Then Thanksgiving roll along, the brothers say, let's try, like them, to have a little Thanksgiving dinner. Just see, not much hope there. The whole church came and brought 40 new ones from the community. From the community. You know why? Because it's Thanksgiving. You do that in Thanksgiving. Brothers, you know, a brother told me, when is the last time you were at a 4th of July parade? I don't even think we remember what is 4th of July. That's as American as apple pie. But we're not Americans anymore. We're some weird spiritual people. Let me tell you, there will be a lot of changes coming. Not to go worldly, not to become so-called dirty fishermen. But brothers, we have a disconnect with society, especially with that part of the society we desperately want to gain. They're called the typical American. Brothers, Paul says, to a Jew, I became as a Jew. To a one under the law, I become as one under the law. Of course, he meant more the ceremonial aspects of things, right? Not the moral side of things. To those not under the law, I become as one under the law, that by all means, I can gain something. Now, we're not going to use the end to justify the means to do crazy things. But brothers, I tell you, if we are to be gates, we better be gates. That means people can come through. I'm afraid today, in many instances, new ones, they come. They don't find a gate but a high wall. After a meeting or two, they never come back because there's no walls here. No walls here. No gates here. Are we going to give up the walls? Never in a million years. We need the wall for protection, for sanctification, and for expression. I mentioned that already. But New Jerusalem is not a walled city without gates. In fact, it has 12 gates, three on each side, towards all humanity and for all kinds of people, tribes, tongue, people, and nations. Now, let me say this one more thing. In this gospel preaching, we're not just going to say, rah, 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 let's go out and do something. Concurrently, we need to, with these family training, to help the saints even to have the spirit of the gospel, the heart for man. See, it's not about technique. It's about even a heart transplant, right? To have a new heart for people, etc., etc. For 1 year, I'm going to say more in the second session. And second, next to that, we're going to concurrently here, there, to help the churches, the saints, to build up a kind of what we call organic structure of the church. That starts with the individual saint, the twos and threes, the small group, and then the district. To be what? To be the very containers and facilitators of the people that we touch and contact. Amen. Very important. You please forgive me for boasting a little bit. I study these things probably more than anybody. Well, that's a boasting. Forget about that. I study these things as much as anybody. All right? I didn't just think about it tonight at 8 o'clock. All right. That's very important. And number three, I just want to mention to you the vast, rich candidacy objects of our gospel preaching. Five kinds of people. So our gospel is not a limited one. Number one, our own children. We have still some grown-up children that are not saved. We still have, you follow me? Our own children to bring to the Lord. That is a gospel work. You know, children's work is really gospel work in an intrinsic sense. Our own second generation. Young people, children. Number two, the collegiate age, campus work. No doubt about that, to gain the young college generation. Number three, people in the community, colleagues, friends, workplaces, neighborhoods, community. Number four, what? Oh, this is a big one. Our own families, relatives, intimate friends, household salvation. This is a big one. Finally, but not the least, the backslidden brothers and sisters, the dormant saints, those who are stumbled, those who are caught by something, those who, to bring them home. You know, I love this song. Brother Lee loved this song. That gospel song called Come Home, Come Home. Ye who are weary, come home. It's a most touching song, you know, that touches, you know, Luke 15, at least first and third parable. About the sheep coming back to the flock, about the prodigal returning to the father's house. Brothers, look, what a wide array of candidates for us to share the Lord with them and the word of the truth with them. For this, we need not some quickie gospel thing. We need much endurance, patience, a lot of heart to bring in the remaining fruit. Okay, I think this is good enough. All right? How about we have a break now?